Turn to John chapter 9 in your Bibles. If you're using the Bible there in the pew in front of you, that's page 842. We're kind of jumping into the middle of a book here. And so let's look at what's been going on. John has been making a case for Jesus' deity. In John 20, verse 31, he says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So up to this point, John has recorded several miracles that Jesus has done. He's recorded several discourses where Jesus has spoken about who he is. And he's recorded many different responses to Jesus. Those responses are often divided, with some believing in him and some rejecting him. In chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus makes this statement. He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And in our chapter today, he's going to show us what that means. John 9, starting in verse 1. "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, 'Go, wash in the pool of Siloam,' which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, 'Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?' Some said, 'It is he.' Others said, 'No, but he's like him.' He kept saying, 'I am the man.' So they said to him, 'Then how were your eyes opened?' He answered, 'The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to Siloam and wash." So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never, since the world began, has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Jesus is the light of the world, so we must look to him. In our first section, verses 1 through 7, we see that Jesus is the light who gives sight. Jesus wants people to see. There was a great need here. Jesus passes by, and as he passes by, he notices this man who was born blind, who never had sight. It shows the severity of this man's condition. He had never been able to see. I don't know if you've ever been in a place of total darkness. Maybe you've been in a cave somewhere. Maybe you've just been in a room with no windows that was really dark. How did that make you feel? Maybe disoriented, scared, anxious. Maybe you had that feeling that you just wanted somebody to turn on the light again. And how did you feel once that light was turned on again? Maybe relieved, maybe comforted. Well, imagine living your entire life to this point in darkness with no ability to see. And that's where this man had lived. Verse 9 describes him as a beggar because there wasn't much hope for a guy like this in this society. He was dependent on the charity of others. He was physically blind, but as we'll see as we go through the passage, he suffered from spiritual blindness as well. Enter the disciples with an obtuse question. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that caused him to be born blind? Well, the question seems pretty uncompassionate, but it was actually a logical conclusion in a performance-based religion. If your performance earned you God's favor, then failure must earn punishment. And so in their eyes, being born blind must have been punishment for something. Maybe for something his parents did. Some of the rabbis of that day actually taught that you could sin in the womb. So maybe they're wondering, did this guy somehow sin in the womb that caused him to be born blind? But their question fails to recognize that suffering isn't always a direct result of personal sin. Sometimes we suffer because we live in a sin-cursed world. We don't always know the purpose behind suffering, but God often uses suffering for his purposes. And Jesus pointed out here in the text how God was going to use this man's suffering so that God's works might be displayed, made manifest, made clear. It's the idea of putting something in the spotlight. I don't know if you've ever been to maybe a play at a theater, and there's a dark part of the stage, and maybe one part of the stage is lit. And then all of a sudden, a spotlight comes on and reveals an actor that was previously hidden. And that's the idea here, that God's works are about to be put in the spotlight, to be displayed. So God's purposes were bigger than years of blindness, and he's about to shine a spotlight on his works. Jesus wants people to see, and Jesus is the means by which people see. Because Jesus is the light of the world. He tells us in verse 5, he says, I am the light of the world. Why light? Well, light is the first of God's creation, and the rest of creation is dependent on light. But what does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? Well, Jesus helps us to see who God is. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, John says, this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And Jesus helps us see who God is. But he also helps us to see God's work. In John 10, verse 37, he says, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus is the light of the world, because he helps us see how to walk. Over in chapter 11, in verse 9, Jesus says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. Jesus is the light of the world, and he helps us to see the Father. But Jesus told the disciples he wasn't always going to be with them. Night was coming when the light of the world would be taken away from them. It's not that Jesus stopped being the light of the world, but things were not going to be the same after he was taken out of the world. He wouldn't be physically with them as he was before. Jesus is the light of the world, but Jesus is also God, because he does the works of God. In verses 3 and 4, he tells us that the works of God must be displayed, and then he says, we must work the works of God, the one who sent him. And then what does Jesus do? He goes and he works a miracle, not of repair, but of creative power, causing a man who had never seen to see. Jesus is God, and it's through him that we see the Father. Jesus wants people to see. He's the means by which people see. And he also exposes who sees and who doesn't. who has true sight and who is truly blind. Look at the way that Jesus healed this man. Jesus could do miracles and cure diseases any way he chose. Sometimes he did it with a word. Sometimes he did it with a touch. So why make mud? John makes a point here, and he mentions three times that Jesus made mud, and a fourth time he mentions putting mud on this man's eyes. So why is this a big deal? Well, here's a couple ideas as to why. We see some echoes of creation here, where God made man out of dirt. And creating out of dirt reminds us that Jesus is doing the works of God. A second reason is that kneading anything was forbidden on the Sabbath. The word for a kneaded lump, whether it was dough or clay, it's the same word. And so kneading dough was work that was forbidden on the Sabbath by Jewish tradition. They took the command to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy, and they had a whole list of things that you could or couldn't do on the Sabbath, and this was one of them. In verse 14, John actually makes the comment to point out that Jesus did this on the Sabbath day. So did Jesus create controversy on purpose? I think there's a couple things Jesus could have been doing here. Maybe he's pushing for a point of decision with this blind man and with the Jews. Are they going to believe Jesus or not? They couldn't be in the middle. And maybe these works of God have more to do with exposing spiritual blindness than just healing physical blindness. So what does Jesus do? He spits in the dust, and he kneads some mud, and he smears it on this man's eyes. Sounds kind of gross at first glance, but it was effective. And then he sends him to wash in the pool of Siloam. It seems this is purposeful. He wants him to take a step of obedience, maybe the first step of faith. But notice here, there's no guarantee of healing. There's not even a mention. Jesus doesn't say, go do this and you will receive your sight. He just says, go wash. And John, the captain of the understatement, says, so he went and washed and came back seeing. That's it. But if you think about this, that is incredible. This was more than just life-altering for this man. This was new life. Everything was different. Nothing would ever be the same for him. Jesus is the light who gives sight. Our second section, we see that all people respond to the light of the world. And John shows us this in several conversations that take place in this next section. And all of these conversations are marked by a single question. They are asking, how? Humans want to know how. It's one of the ways we make sense of the world. We like to figure things out. We want an explanation for things. We want to understand. And so the people here responding to Jesus are repeatedly asking how. But this blind man seems stuck on a different question. Who? And we'll see that as we walk through here. First, we see the skeptic's question. So the neighbors and those who had been around this man, they focus on the situation. They want an explanation. They want to understand, how were your eyes opened? For some of them, they didn't even seem to recognize him. Maybe they hadn't really looked at him that closely. Maybe his appearance was markedly changed. Maybe they were just skeptical of, did this really happen or not? But the blind man's response in verse 11 and verse 12, he says, "It is me. I am the man who was formerly blind." And he shares what the man Jesus did for him. Notice this is his first thought of who Jesus is. He's a man. Jesus is the man who healed. And so these neighbors, these people, they want an explanation, so they ask, "Where is Jesus?" But notice Jesus, he skipped all the hype. He wasn't there. But Jesus is the man who healed. Secondly, we see the self-righteous who doubt. We see the Pharisees. And they're called in. This man is brought to the Pharisees because they're the authority. And you can almost sense it in the text. There's an air of authority around them. They brought this man to them so that they could give an explanation, or maybe so they could verify what had just happened. But these men were men who looked to themselves for what they do. They thought of themselves as righteous. You see the word again, they asked him. It's the idea of repeated questioning. They kept asking him. They kept grilling this guy for what had happened. And his story remains consistent throughout. "Jesus put mud on my eyes, I washed, and now I see." The immediate conclusion of some of these men was that Jesus isn't from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath traditions, so he can't be from God. But notice there were a few of them who were still questioning, who were still on the fence. They say, "Man, we see this incredible sign, we see these works Jesus does, and there must be some connection to God." But notice that these men, in all of their questioning, they don't care about the man or the fact that he had been miraculously helped. They're just trying to prove that this didn't happen. So how does the blind man respond? Well, again, he's focused on who. They ask him, "What do you say about him? Supposedly, he opened your eyes, so what do you say?" And his answer is, "Jesus is a prophet." A prophet. He recognizes there's something special about Jesus, maybe even something supernatural. And he's someone who is sent by God. I don't know, maybe this man still has a little bit of mud on his spiritual eyes. He's beginning to see who Jesus is, but he's not quite there yet. Well, the Pharisees don't believe the man's testimony, and so they call his parents. And so we see the third conversation that the fearful cower. They look to men. Maybe his parents thought of themselves as reasonable, moderate, not extreme. They were thinking, what is everyone else going to think? And so you see the suspicion of the Pharisees. They didn't believe the man. And even in their questioning to the parents, they say, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he now see?" Kind of like in contrast to your claims, and they're seeking to discredit even his parents. Well, under that scrutiny, this man's parents melt. John tells us in verse 22 why they said these things. It was fear of man. Their fear was confessing Jesus to be the Christ. So they must have known it was Jesus who did this miracle, who opened their son's eyes. So why would they deny it? Well, there was fear of excommunication from the synagogue. For the Jews, the synagogue was community. It was the center for religion, for education, for socialization. And being kicked out could have meant economic ruin, maybe a loss of job or loss of clients. And so they caved. But there's a contrast here that I think we're meant to see between the courageous faith of the man born blind and his parents. Their fear of man kept them from Christ. But look at what happens when the Pharisees call him back in. Now they can no longer deny the miracle. It's happened. His parents have verified it. So now they're going to try to discredit Jesus. They tell him, give glory to God. It's an urgent command to not credit Jesus with this healing. But look at what they're actually saying. They're saying it's giving glory to God to call Jesus a sinner. You cannot give glory to God by denying his son. As we'll see later, denying the son only brings judgment. But these men could not and would not see that Jesus is God. But look at the courageous faith of the blind man. Verse 25. I love this. Maybe my favorite verse in the chapter. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. He says, one thing I know. I was blind, now I see. Can you see his faith growing? His spiritual sight becoming more and more clear? He goes back in conversation with these Jews, and we see the fourth conversation, and the haters blaspheme. These men looked to themselves, and here they looked to their religion, who they follow. They've called Jesus, the Son of God, a sinner. Their unbelief had led them to the point of blasphemy. And so they keep asking, trying to get him to deny, how did he heal you? But he turns the question against them. There's an almost scornful tone here. Very courageous by this man. Do you also want to be his disciples? And what do? They revile him. Their response is, we know something. We know God has spoken to Moses. That's who we're going to follow. But we don't know who this guy is or where he came from. And I love the back and forth here. This man says, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he came from, but he opened my eyes. And look at what he says, we know. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to those who do his will. And he really shames these men with his reasoning. He reasons that this can only be from God. He says, never has anyone ever opened the eyes of a man born blind. No one's ever done this, not even Moses, who you claim to follow. And so his conclusion is that Jesus must be from God. Because if he weren't from God, he could not do anything. Well, these guys give the weakest of comebacks. I don't know if you ever remember a time, maybe in your childhood years, when somebody said something really mean to you, and you just couldn't think of anything to say back. So maybe you threw out, "I know you are, but what am I?" Anybody remember that one? These guys give this weak comeback. They're like, "Well, you were born in utter sin." Again, they believe that he was sinful. He was a sinner because he was born blind. Well, the truth is, this man was born in sin. But the bigger problem is they didn't believe they were born in sin. True blindness is not seeing your sinfulness. This blind man would have been illiterate. There was no Braille in these days, no school for the blind. And these guys would not be instructed by this man. But the irony is, he really was teaching them. And so they cast him out. It would have meant they excommunicated him from the synagogue. But in our third section, we see that Jesus doesn't leave this man alone. Jesus gives true sight to those who look to him. Notice that Jesus seeks him out. It says that Jesus found him. Jesus comes and he speaks to him. And it's very possible that this man didn't know who it was that was speaking to him. Remember, he's only heard Jesus' voice once. He's never seen Jesus. And all he's heard Jesus say was, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." And so Jesus comes and he asks him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Why Son of Man? Well, it's a messianic title from Daniel chapter 7, one of Jesus' favorite titles for himself. I don't know if you've seen, maybe the memes, something along the lines of, how do you say you're Southern without really saying it? Maybe you use the term "bless your heart," or "I'm fixin' to," meaning "I'm getting ready to." Maybe you use the word "y'all" for people. Maybe you call all sodas Coke. Those are ways that to say you're Southern without really saying it. Well, in a way, this is how Jesus says he's Messiah without really saying it. But this man may have recognized the title. Maybe he'd heard it applied to Jesus before. But Jesus asks him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" So the question for this man, the question for us, is, do you believe that Jesus is who he claims to be? Jesus claims to be the light of the world. And if he is, then we must look to him. Those who look to Jesus receive true sight, because looking to Jesus means believing. The man asks Jesus, "Who is the Son of Man?" He wants to believe. Maybe here the sound of Jesus' voice sounds somewhat familiar, and so his curiosity is piqued. And so he asks Jesus, "Who is this, so I can believe in him?" And I love this reply. Jesus says, "You have seen him." This guy can now see Jesus because Jesus gave him sight. "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And I have to think that the recognition dawns at this moment. He realizes that it is Jesus who is in front of him. He realizes this is the man who gave him sight. But he realizes this is not just a man. He has seen and heard Jesus, and now his life will never be the same. And at that moment, he has clear spiritual sight. Look at what he says. Lord, I believe. John 12, 36, Jesus says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. This blind man is now a son of light. And so are all who believe in Jesus. My friend, has Jesus opened your eyes? Has there been a time in your life where you came to realize and to believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Have you believed that Jesus is God? And have you submitted to him as the Lord of your life? Believing was not the only response. Looking to Jesus is worshiping. He says, Lord, I believe. And that's an incredible statement. Look at the progression that this blind man has made. At first, he thought, Jesus is a man who healed me. Then he said, well, Jesus is a prophet. Then he makes that statement, one thing I know, I was blind, now I see. Then he argues that if Jesus were not from God, he could do nothing. And now he calls Jesus Lord. Now he believes, he recognizes that Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus does the works of God because Jesus is God. And so what does he do? He began to worship. Oh, that this would be the response of every one of us in this room. Have you begun to worship? If not, look to Jesus, and he can give you sight. When we get a glimpse of Jesus, the proper response is to fall on our face and to worship him. Believer, have you worshiped this week? Are you worshiping regularly, not just at church? Do you dedicate time to worship Jesus? Looking to Jesus results in spiritual sight. We notice in the closing verses that not everyone who thinks they see has true sight. Jesus has come to make blind people see, but those who think they see are blind. Jesus said he's come for judgment. Now, if you're familiar with John, this might seem to be a contradiction because Jesus has said that he came not to judge the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. But Jesus also came to make clear who has true sight and who does not. In John 3:19, he says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Your eternity depends on how you respond to Jesus. John shows us one more conversation, a final one between Jesus and the Pharisees, at least for this chapter. The Pharisees ask him a question. Are we also blind? He kind of expects a negative answer. It's almost like they're saying, we are not blind, are we? And Jesus says, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. If you realized your blindness, your guilt could easily be removed. If you realized you were blind, then you would look to Jesus and have your guilt removed. But they didn't see their need. They believed Jesus was a sinner. They believed this blind man was a sinner. But they didn't see themselves as sinners. In order to truly see, you must first recognize your blindness. In order to be forgiven of your sin, you first have to admit your sinfulness. Jesus continues and he says, now that you say we see, your guilt remains. They claim to see clearly while only looking at themselves. They believe that they see clearly, but they can't see their biggest problem, their sin. And their guilt remained, and so did God's judgment. The chapter really ends on a somber note. If you fail to recognize your blindness, then you remain under God's judgment. So as we've looked at this chapter, we see this blind man growing in faith while the Pharisees progress in their unbelief. So why this guy? Why does this guy receive true sight while those who claim to see clearly persist in their blindness? The light of the world opened his eyes and he looked to Jesus. Second Corinthians chapter 4. You'll turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 3, Paul tells us, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The enemy blinds, but Jesus gives light. This is God's work. He's given us physical sight, and now he has given us spiritual sight. And he allows us to know God and his glory as we gaze on Christ. And as we gaze, we are changed. Just a few verses before in 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Jesus is the light of the world, so we must look to him. So we know the who, but what's the how? How do we do this? How do we look to Jesus? Well, we look to Jesus in his word. We read it, We meditate on it. We listen to it preached. We speak it to each other. We sing it to each other. We see Jesus in his word. So are you looking to Jesus? Another way we see him is through prayer. Prayer is where he aligns our sight so that we can see him. So are we looking to Jesus through prayer? We also see Jesus through his people. He has united himself with his people. And so if he is in us, then we can see him in each other. That's one of the reasons that we need each other. I need to see Christ in you. You need to see Christ in me and in others in our church. So I have no idea what everyone in this room is facing today. Maybe some of you are in constant pain. Maybe that's physical pain. Maybe it's pain of a different sort. Look to Jesus. Maybe some in here have unfulfilled expectations. Something you were really hoping for, and it hasn't worked out. Look to Jesus. Some of you here have faced great loss. Some come in today and you're exhausted. Maybe physically, but maybe emotionally, maybe even spiritually. Look to Jesus. Maybe you come in this morning and you've been facing temptation. And it just keeps coming back. And it doesn't seem to let up. Jesus is the light of the world. So we must look to him. I believe many of you have looked this week. It's been my prayer this week that you would have gazed on Christ through the week. I've prayed for you that as you hear this, you would not feel guilty, but that you would be filled with joy because you have looked on him in his word and in prayer this week. Keep looking. Jesus is the light of the world, so we must look to him. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is the light who gives us true sight. Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters here who have looked to Jesus and believed, who have looked to Jesus and worship. And I pray that you would help us to look at you more and more every day. Father, I pray for those in this room who maybe have not looked to Jesus and believed. Maybe they're skeptical. Maybe they look to themselves for answers. Jesus, would you open blind eyes today? Would you help people to look to you and to see? In Jesus' name. Amen.